means it's not about you. It's about just saying it and letting more perfection.
Yes. Yes. Is that any better, by the way?
Yes.
Okay. Good. Yeah. It's, and also remember that concept there is the principle that one plants and one waters. God gives the increase. One plants and one waters. So it might be the cumulative effect. Maybe you talked to the person that week, and the next week, Wanda, you talked to them, and the next week, they said the same thing to you, Berta, and you say, well, but here's what it says anyway, and now all of a sudden, the weight of the power of Scripture, you see, so it kind of works for them, all right? Okay, very good. So like I say, we'll do this every week. Role-playing is fantastic. It really is. I'm kind of nervous, but that's okay. Hey, you're among friends, right? You know, although sometimes it's harder among friends than it is out with the world out there. You know, isn't that true? All right. What's that? Yeah, there's no mercy among grace people. Okay. All right. Now, so last week we talked about what the gospel is. You have to say or quote or have them read the verse. Christ died for your sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried again, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. You have to say that, or quote it, or have them read that. You have not shared the gospel with that person if you haven't mentioned the cross. You have not shared the gospel with that person just by saying God loves you. You have not, you know what? You haven't told. So what? God loves you. You have not shared the gospel with that lost person unless you tell them Christ died for your sins and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to Scriptures. Okay? Now, why is it that has to be conveyed? It's the power of God into salvation. Why?
Faith comes by hearing.
Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Good. Why? Why do you have to convey Christ died for your sins? Because that is the gospel. Why? Because they got a sin problem. Yeah. You see? In other words, by you going up to a lost person and simply saying, God loves you, well, okay, great. Why isn't He paying my mortgage? You know? Why isn't He making me have a good job? Why isn't He making my kids obey? You see, people's definition of love in the world out there is real different than love in the Bible and so forth. And so you say, well, God loves you, and that hasn't conveyed the gospel to them. People are lost. They need to be saved. And when you say Christ died for your sins, in those words, you're implying, and not just implying, it's stating that they have sinned. There's a need. Nobody will ever trust the blood of Christ that does not know they need to trust the blood of Christ. Nobody will ever believe the gospel until they know they need the gospel. The reason why a guy who's intellectual, he's got no need as far as he's concerned. The reason why somebody says, well, I don't believe the Bible, is they don't know their need. See that? So the purpose of using those words, Christ died for your sins. And then if you have time, then accumulate those verses about their sin, their desperate need of Christ. They're in a ship and it's sinking. They're in a house and it's burning. They're going down. And they need the blood of Christ. So that's why it's vital that when you talk to somebody about the gospel, that you convey the gospel. If you haven't said to them, Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, you have not shared the gospel with them. Okay? So in your mind, what must, as you're talking to that person, what must be conveyed to that person? That they're lost. Christ died for their sins, buried, and what? So they're a sinner, they need salvation, and there is a solution. Okay? Just S and S, okay? S-O-S, sinner and solution, sinner and solution. Whatever, however you want in your mind to remember it. But we'll talk about that. Okay, so what is the gospel? That's the gospel right there. And then, what must they do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Okay, so we know what the gospel is. We finished last time with what the gospel is not. Okay? What the gospel is not. And we put it under two categories. All right? Category number one was a gospel that is scriptural, but what? But not for this dispensation, right? Not for this dispensation. Such as? Okay, such as the Ten Commandments, okay, the Ten C's, okay. Repent, okay, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. The Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 19. Okay, Great Commission. Gospel of the Kingdom. Take up your cross. Okay. So, we're not going to spend a lot of time there. I think to everybody here, that's pretty clear that's when you want to show somebody in the Word of God how to get saved, don't tell them to keep the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm going to make an exception here. Unless they think they do, and a lot of people actually do think they do, then take them to the Ten Commandments and say, okay, so you're going to be saved by that? Okay, so that's a strategy, okay? When somebody says that the way to be saved is keeping the Ten Commandments, what would be a good reply to that? That's an excellent reply. Do you? And as soon as they say they did, then just refer them to... Hold on a second. I got to find out which one this is. Look at Exodus 20 here real quick. Does anybody know where you can find the Ten Commandments? Exodus 20. Go there real quick. Thank you. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, Exodus chapter number 20. If somebody says, well, I keep the Ten Commandments, or if they say, yeah, you can be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, just ask them, well, do you? And as soon as they said yes, which one did they violate? Yeah, look at verse 16. You have what? You got bearing false witness. Now, they bore false witness against themselves, right? They said they kept them. I remember that lady talked to me just a couple weeks ago. She said she did not sin. Anyway, another thing you can do is somebody says, well, I keep the Ten Commandments, so you're saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. What else can you ask them?
You go to church every Sunday?
You go to... Okay. On the Sabbath, there, yeah, you want to make the Sabbath. Why? Because it's the Sabbath here. What else can you ask him?
Honor your parents.
Yeah, you ever disobeyed mom and dad? It's a good one. You could ask him, say, well, can you quote them in order? Yeah. It's interesting because actually a number of people can quote, and actually they don't quote, but they paraphrase. They can give about 7 or 8 of them. Okay? I've never, ever... Ever. I mean, anytime I've talked to people and you know, you check it out as well. Anytime I've asked somebody, well, can you quote them? I've never had a single person even be able to paraphrase all 10. I had one person get really close, but it was a paraphrase at best. It wasn't the quote. Okay? So ask them, can you quote them? And you'll see, they'll get 5, 6 of them. Say, well, how exactly is it you're keeping them if you don't even know what they are? You know. Anyway, so that's a strategy. In fact, when Paul explains the gospel in Romans chapter number 3, he does use the law for the very purpose that God intended the law, and that is to do what? To show sin. So as we go through this series, you're going to see we are definitely going to use that strategy. Okay. Anyway, something that's a gospel, it's scriptural, but not for this dispensation. You don't take them to Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized. You don't take them to Matthew 28, Matthew 16. Take up your cross, follow me. You don't take them to the gospel of the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because that's not the gospel for this dispensation. So that's the first category of gospels. That one is gospels that are scriptural, but not for this dispensation. Now there's a second category, and this we're going to spend some time on. That is something that is just... That's just not scriptural at all. Okay? You'll see the phrases are somewhat scriptural, but they're taken out of their context and really conveys a totally wrong message to a lost person. Remember, who is it you're giving the gospel to? A lost person. Okay? So we're going to talk today about those things that are just not scripture at all. Not even in the proper context for people using those. And I had a little marker up here. Okay, now there are a number of these, and as soon as I put these on the board, you'll acknowledge that you've heard these and you continue to hear these. There are typically 4 ones. One says, give your heart / life to Christ. Okay? Another one says, ask Christ. Ask Him, and then fill in the blank, okay? Ask Him into your heart, that type of thing. Another one says, make Him Lord of your life. Another one says, turn or / repent from or of your sin / sins. Okay? So, the modern jargon that you hear people say about the gospel is going to come in some form or shape of one of these four. And some of these are kind of similar anyway. All right? If you listen to the Harvest Crusade, very popular evangelistic outreach here in Southern California, and it's grown to a lot of territories throughout the U.S., but you'll hear the preacher say, Christ died for your sins. They'll say that. They usually do a pretty good job explaining that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again. But when it comes time to convey to the audience what their response to God, what their response to that message is to be, that's when they turn it into a false gospel. That's when they mess everything up. They will say things like, give your heart to Christ, or give your life to Christ. They'll say things like, ask Christ into your heart, or ask Him to be the Lord of your life. Make Him the Lord of your life. Another one very similar to this, and make Him, is the idea of commit. Okay? Commit. And then, you know, commit your life to Christ. Did I spell that right? Okay, surrender. That'd be another. That would be under this one here. Repent, surrender, things like that. Okay? Okay? Have you all heard these phrases? You've heard them all, right? Ask Him into your heart, make Him the Lord of your life, commit your life to Christ, turn, repent from your sin. Didn't John the Baptist say repent? Doesn't Paul say all men everywhere to repent? See, it is scriptural. They'll say things like that. Surrender your life to Christ. Now, question. Let me say some words, and you tell me the common denominator with all of these words. Give, ask, make, commit, turn, surrender. They're all works. Think about what we just said to that lost person. Every one of those. Give, ask, make, commit, turn, surrender. What are they? They're all... Yeah, good. Thank you. They're all works. They're all conveying to a lost man something that a lost man cannot do in the sense of be successful at it or in the sense of that God will accept it. See, can that lost man turn from his sin? Well, before you answer, can a lost guy who's got a problem with alcoholism ever fix that problem? Yes. But can it be acceptable to God? No. And all he does is trade one addiction for another addiction. The other one might be humanly better. And if you're going to be addicted to something from a human standpoint, be addicted to something that's okay to be addicted to, right? But when you say, give your heart, can a lost person give his heart to something? They do it every day. People devote their lives to things, worldly things, or even philanthropic things. People do commit their lives to things. They dedicate their lives to things. See that? So what happens is that, and they turn, they change their, they turn away from certain things and turn to other things. People do it all the time. And so when we're talking about the gospel, when we're talking about a lost man getting saved, we are now telling that person that the basis of his salvation, if we're saying things like give, ask, make, commit, etc., we're saying that the basis upon which God will save you will be the level and depth of sincerity and mean of how much you really mean that you're going to give your heart to Christ and you're going to commit. See what we're connecting? We're connecting God's willingness to accept that person based upon the sincerity of that person's giving, asking, committing, surrendering, turning, repenting. Okay? And that isn't the gospel. That's not the gospel. One of the reasons that when we started this series with the issue of the lost, how lost men are, and how lost are they? Really lost, completely, okay? One of the reasons that you start that way, and therefore, when we begin to explain the gospel to a lost man, why you start there, you don't start at the love of God, you start at the justice of God, right? One of the reasons that we started there is that we're attempting to let Scripture convey to that person his desperate need, and that there's nothing he or she can do. Now, what's interesting, there is another word, which is the only word that the person can do. Yeah, it's the word, we would say, trust, believe. No, I wouldn't say that. Because we don't accept God, He accepts us. Okay? When you think about the difference between words like give, ask, make, commit, turn, surrender, as compared to the word trust, what's the difference? Because it's still telling that person to do something.
One, trusting the past event, and
the other is all future. Yes. Interesting. So these are all give, ask, commit, surrender is implying, okay, I'm going to do something, action, forward. Trust says what? The action is placed on somebody else. Right? What's that? On what he did. See, trust is something you do. But it isn't the sense of merit. See, when you say give, you're implying as though there's... And I'm getting way ahead of myself here. But when you say give your heart, what's the problem with that? Your heart's desperately wicked. God doesn't want your heart. When you tell a lost person, give your heart to Christ, I mean, as one man says, it sounds positively romantic. God's going to be your lover now. You know? No, ma'am. No, sir. This isn't a romance issue. This is an eternal life issue. When you say, give your heart to God, you're conveying to that lost person that there's something of value in that lost person that God is just waiting, oh, please, I want you to give me your heart type thing. That's not true. That's not the condition of that lost person. Let me ask it this way. Is there value in a human being? Yes or no? Yes, there is value in a human being. Why? Because why? Well then, okay, what he said is because we're made in God's image. Well then, why do human beings go to hell? Okay, so is there value in a human being? Go ahead. What's that? That's the only reason why, right there. See, people say, you'll hear Christian people say, what proves to you how valuable you, or no, they'll say it this way. They'll say, you were valuable, therefore Christ died for you. That's totally backwards. What gave humanity value is that Christ died. He doesn't die for us because there's value in us. What gave value to us is the value of the blood of Christ. And that's two totally different issues. Me in and of myself, in Adam, I'm going to die and go to hell without Christ, period. There's no value in me. What gave value, what gave worth to humanity, was not an intrinsic value in man, but in the value of the blood of Christ. God looked to the cross and hence loved man. See that? The value that God sees in man is given to man because of the value of the cross, the shed blood of Christ. People think the other way around. They think, oh, I was worth saving. No, ma'am. No, sir. Me and of myself, the value wasn't in me. The value's in the blood of Christ. See the difference there? Everybody see that? Go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 11. Actually, go to Romans 3 and Romans 11. Go ahead. What's that? No, it's not wrong to say that, because that's a true statement. But it's wrong to imply or think by that that because I was so lovable, therefore He died for me. See, I wasn't lovable. I was in sin. I was dead in trespasses and sins. I was without hope, without God in the world. I was fulfilling the course of this world. I was fulfilling the lust of the flesh. All those things. My nature, my condition. And yet He loved me anyway. See that? Look over to Romans 3. Romans 3, and then we'll look at Romans 11 as well. We'll get both of them, okay? Look at Romans 3. Romans 3. Look how Scripture again describes my condition. Verse 10. Romans 3, 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So what's the first thing it says about my condition? Verse 11. There's none that understandeth. Next thing. So I don't understand. There's none that seeketh after God. So what's the testimony of Scripture about whether or not I was seeking God? You'll hear people say all the time, well, I was seeking God. No. They were seeking the God that they created in their own mind. Okay? That's who they were seeking. Because that verse says there's none that seeketh after God. So you have to believe what the Bible says if you're going to call yourself a Bible-believing Christian, right? He says they're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that... This is pretty... This is not exactly, as they say, user-friendly, right? Humanly, okay? It says their throat is an open sepulcher. What's that mean?
Who's his audience? Because in verse 9, you said before that he says, are we referring to Jews?
Very good. Very good question. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both who and who? Jews and Gentiles. Okay? And when he says we have before proved, he means from chapter 1 all the way to this point in chapter 3. He says he just got through proving Gentiles and Jews, they're all under sin. Okay? So then look at verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. See that's where the gospel starts. Now jump down very quickly, and man, I look at that clock. We're way over time here. Look down at verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And watch verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace. So a person who is in the condition of verse 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, upon what basis are they justified? Justified what? Verse 24, justified how? By His what? Okay, now, go to chapter 11. We're going to have to pick up here next time, but go to chapter 11 real quick. Chapter 11, verse 6. And if by grace, then is it no more of what? Otherwise, grace is no more what? Grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. See, think back about the guy who's described in chapter 3, verse 10 to 18. Can that guy give his heart to Christ?
No.
Why not? What's that? His heart is wicked. Look at the condition he's in. Can he ask Christ to come into his life? Can he ask Christ to do that? But will Christ come in? Why not? He's an unclean vessel. Can't even, okay. When it says, make Him the Lord of your life. I mean, imagine you making Him something He already is anyway. He's Lord anyway, whether or not we ever make Him that way. You see? What's that? Yeah, I mean, it's just it's bizarre when they say things like that. Turn from your sin. You realize if you had the capacity, apart from Christ, to turn from your sin, then why do you need Christ? Right? If you had the capacity to clean up your life and be accepted in God's eyes apart from what God has to do in you, which He does when you trust Him, but if you have the capacity and ability to do those things, then you don't need the cross. You don't need Romans 6. You don't need to be baptized into His death. All right? If it's by grace, then what is it absolutely not? Okay? And if it's of works, then what is it absolutely not? The two are mutually exclusive. So here on the one hand, we say to that lost person, Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's grace, right? And then we say, now, make Him the Lord of your life. What did we just do? Grace ceases to be grace as soon as we added human works to it. So when you say Christ died for your sins, buried, and rose again, and now if you'll just commit your heart to Christ, what are we saying to that lost person? We're conveying to that lost person that the basis upon which God will save that lost person is not the cross, but the commitment of the individual. And it's not.
Which means you can also lose it.
Which would absolutely mean you could lose it. Okay? So when we convey the gospel, we'll pick up here next time, but when we convey the gospel, we have to be ever so aware and sensitive that not only are we conveying to that person his lost condition, the accuracy of God's solution, which is the cross, but be very clear as to the fact that the only basis upon which God will save them or accept them is the cross of Christ alone. Trust that. So plant in your mind the word trust. The word trust. The word trust, or the believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust the blood of Christ. Trust the blood of Christ. Okay? Plant that in your mind. So what is the gospel? Who wants to tell me what the gospel is? Ken, what is the gospel?
Oh, I'm trying to deliver it to you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures.
Very good. Now that you told me that, now what must I do to be saved?
Believe.
There we go. Believe what?
There
you go. That's simple. You can tell somebody the gospel in about 30 seconds. Isn't that something? Okay. All right. We'll pick up here next time. So come prepared next week for more testimonies and some more. Yes. Yes. That's what most Christians say when they're trying to convey the gospel to somebody.